Well, welcome to Life Church. I'm Aaron Cole, the senior pastor. It's great to see you today. Hopefully you're having a good week. Anybody have a good week? Yes? No? It's been a great week for me. Two things. One is I've been working on my doctoral dissertation. If you've ever done that, it's I don't want to do it again. But I found out yesterday that my dissertation was passed with distinction, which is the highest mark that it could give. And I'm thankful for that. I'm just glad that it passed, to be honest with you, if I can really be honest. I was like, I don't really know what to expect here. And so, but I got an email yesterday that, so it goes on now to the oral defense where I have to defend it in front of some professors and some people. And I'm not really worried about talking my way in or out of anything. I can do that pretty well. It's the actual writing part of it that was a bit challenging. And so, again, I'm from Arkansas, so I'm just happy to be here. But it was good, and so that's a great thing. And then this weekend, Tammy and I celebrate 23 years of being married. And so, yeah. So all thanks goes to Tammy, because Lord knows what she has to put up with. So anyhow. So it's been a good week, and I hope you've had a good week. And, you know, some weeks are good, some weeks aren't good, but you just keep going and keep doing. And I think this is going to be a great weekend, though. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6. And this weekend, we're wrapping up this Unstoppable series as we are really, we've been just kind of walking through this greater initiative that we are in, that we've had several years in a row now. And so last week, we kind of gave you a view of world missions. And many of you I heard from, you enjoyed Dashaun Wickaratma from Sri Lanka and his daughter as she sang, and just they ministered. And again, just an amazing couple, amazing family. His wife is back in Sri Lanka, but just incredible, incredible people, incredible work, incredible ministry. And so thank you for your kindness in that way of just receiving them and just great ministry. Two weekends ago, we kind of celebrated what God did through this local body. And we talked about what we felt like and what I felt like God was leading us to do, which was a vision to reach out to Milwaukee in a way that we had never done before. And it wasn't about not doing world missions. It was about both and, not either or. And so going around the corner and around the world. And so in the book that's on your seat there that's got the greater booklet, the very center part of that, the centerfold of that, you'll see that there's $520,000 that we've allotted from the giving that's going to go towards world missions. And so we're raising that this weekend. Another $400,000 that's going to go for paying off 120 of this facility on top of the $250,000 annually that we take out of the tithe that you so generously give as well in order just to reduce debt and to be good stewards, and then money for the Appleton campus as well. And then also for an initiative that we want to do in Milwaukee, which is about $250,000. And we talked about how that we've been in a season the last 3 years that have been intentional of rest, kind of a reorganization and a refinement. And that I believe that 2018 is kind of a year for us to focus on the cause that God has in front of us. And I think that's Milwaukee. Again, it's not negating to going around the world, but it's making sure that we just make this a real focus. And so I said this begins with establishing a physical presence. And we're going to walk this out. It's going to be a journey. We know what we don't know, but over the course of this year, that you will pray, that you will volunteer, and that you'll give. And today, you're going to have an opportunity with this commitment card that's in that booklet in order to do something today at the end. I don't want you to do anything now, but basically to make a commitment over the next kind of a faith promise. I believe that God will get this to me if He can get it through. He'll get it through me if He can get it to me, kind of a deal. And so, again, basically this next year we're believing for $1 million in missions and greater in what we're going to do, which is above and beyond. And but today I want to, as we kind of wrap this up, this series up, I want to ask you a question, and this is what I want you to ask of yourself. It's going to be on the screen. What does God want me to do in 2018? I'm not talking about just Life Church. I'm talking about you as an individual, me as a person. I want you to think about that today. What does God want me to do? What's my role? What's He speaking to me? And because at the end of the service day, I'm going to give you an opportunity to commit yourself to pray and to go and to give. And it's going to take sacrifice. What I haven't asked from the congregation, from you, in the last 3 years of this kind of this season of rest, is I really haven't asked you to stretch and to sacrificially give. Not just budget giving, not just give over the overflow. And again, tithing is about obedience, according to God's word. Greater is about generosity. It's that 11%, 12%, 13%, 14%, whatever it is of your income that you're doing. It's your portion. 10% belongs to God, but 90% belongs to you. And it's really not about the money. It's really about what does God want to do through you this year? What do you believe? And I want to go to this passage in John's gospel because it illustrates this point that I think that this sacrifice, this need, this belief, this asking, God, what do you want to do through me? It'll affect the collective. It will affect the corporate. It'll affect us as a whole. But it always begins with a person. We see this pattern, and I want to show you this pattern that we see every time in a miracle that Jesus does. Quite frankly, you see it in the miracles throughout the Bible. But this particular miracle that Jesus performs in John's Gospel chapter 6 is the only miracle that Jesus performs that's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only one. Anytime you see something that is repeated in Scripture in three or more times, it's communicating an emphasis. Don't miss this. Catch this. Highlight this. And so John's Gospel chapter 6, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near, and Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said, Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for already he had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, which means there were women and children that weren't counted. So probably in all actuality, you have close to 20,000 people. Then Jesus took the loaves, and he gave thanks. He distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. That's my kind of church food, right? Amen? I hate to run out of food. Anybody else? Especially at church. Don't be chintzy. Don't invite me to all-you-can-eat, like pizza deal, or all-you-can-eat, whatever, and then run out. I will leave your church. Amen? Jesus knew this. As much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Notice he started with the bread first, then the fish. That's what happens in any restaurant. They give you the bread because it fills you up. Amen? Right? Okay. Verse 12. And when they had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. It's a stewardship issue. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, this story, this account, it's not a story, it's an account. It applies to us individually and corporately. And I want to give this on the screen because I think this helps you to understand how to break down this miracle and how God does the miraculous. Where there is a sensed need by a group, and each individual understands his or her responsibility that gives all their regardless, or gives their all, regardless of the odds, then Jesus works a miracle. This is what happens. Let me read that again. Where there's a sensed need by the group, and each individual understands his or her responsibility. Everybody has responsibility in a miracle. And they give their all, regardless of the odds, then Jesus works a miracle. This is what we see. See, the first thing we see that a miracle always begins with a need. Anytime there's a miracle in Scripture, it's because there's a need. There's always a need. There's always a need. Jesus has been teaching all day. It's getting late. The people are hungry. And there's a definite and obvious need. And a miracle always begins with a problem or with a need. It's not the downside of it. It's not the bad side of it. It's just the reality of it. I love what Jim Collins says in the leadership book, Good to Great, that every company has to define reality before they can actually become a great company or organization. I think every one of us have to deal with reality, have to deal with the needs. We have to wrestle with what's out there and what's not out there before we can actually move forward to what God's got in our own lives and what He wants to do in our midst. So needs are not bad, but just because there's a need doesn't mean there's a miracle. But without a need, there's never a miracle. God always performs a miracle because there's a need. There's something that you can't write a check for. There's something that you can't fix. There's something you can't do on your own. Every miracle begins with a problem. It begins with a need. The second thing we see here is that the need is sensed by a group of people. This isn't just sensed by one, but it's sensed by many. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, on this exact same account says, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place and the hour is already late.'" What they're saying is that these people, there are thousands of people here. There's no place for them to eat. And even if they can get to a place to eat, they'll overwhelm the stores and the restaurants. And so, you know, there's just no place. See, the disciples realized that they had a problem. It's the end of the day. It's this big crowd. There's nowhere to go. And here's the reality. We all want a miracle, but it doesn't come without our participation. What we many times ask God to do is magic, not a miracle. It's like we want an ATM machine. We want to have our need, then we want to punch in the code, the algorithm, the pin that's going to unlock whatever that is, and it doesn't work that way. The truth is that without God, we cannot, and without us, He will not. Jesus responds, look how He responds to the disciples. Mark chapter 6, verse 37 goes on to say, "But He answered them and said, 'You give them something to eat. Don't bring your problem to me. Don't bring this to me. Why don't you do something about it? What's your responsibility?'" Why? Because God will always ask for what's our part in the miracle. Think about this. Every time in Scripture, to the blind man, Jesus says, "Open your eyes and see." "Thank you, Lord, but if I could do that, I'd already done it and I wouldn't be here." To the lame man, He says, "Rise and walk." And I'm sure the lame man goes, "Well, yeah, no joke, Sherlock. If I could walk, I wouldn't be laying here in front of you." To Lazarus, who's dead, He says, "Come forth." He always asks of the person that's about to receive the miracle, the recipient of the miracle, they have to have some skin in the game. They have to do something. Even in the very first miracle that Jesus performs in Cana of Galilee, He's at the wedding feast and they ran out of wine, and He tells them, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over and take the water that they have gotten, and I want you to bring it over here. And when you begin to pour it, then the miracle will take place." Well, if you read the story, the water that they had was the dirty water. It wasn't even the good, clean water, because Jesus was making a point. I need you to have participation. The miracle's going to happen in your hands, but it's going to happen there because I said so. But you have to participate. See, I think sometimes when we look, as we're talking about the needs around the world and the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel and to share the name of Jesus and to share the love of Jesus Christ around the corner, around the world, whether it's in the inner city of Milwaukee or we're in the interior of Rwanda, at the end of the day, we stop and go, yeah, somebody should do something about that, and something should change about that, and they should do something about that. And there's a need that we all realize. But the bottom line is, God, we're going to God and saying, "God, why don't you do something?" And Jesus is saying to us the same thing He said to the disciples. Why don't you feed them? Why don't you fix the problem? Why do you keep coming to me? Woo, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. See, the reality is that God works the miracles. And He will do what we cannot, but He will not do what we will not. We have to do what God's asking us to do. I go back to the question I asked you a few minutes ago. What does God want to do in and through you this year? And the third thing we see is that they step out regardless of the odds. They just step out. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. "And one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, 'Here is a lad, here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" What are the odds, Jesus? How are you going to feed 5,000 men plus their wives, plus their kids? I mean, if this had been the Coggins family, it'd be 30 or 40,000 people. You ever thought about that? We're talking about a family of 4, 20,000. I mean, no doubt the disciples We're against all the odds. There's not enough food for five people, much less 5,000. And I know you know the story, but I want you to stop for just a second and just think about this. Imagine if you're the little boy without knowing the outcome. And you're hungry too. And you prepared. And you went. And that's your lunch. You're not hungry. And you're not going to go hungry. So this is not your problem. You ever thought about that? What if he went, no, I prepared. I was ready. The rest of you were not. Therefore, you will go hungry tonight. And you'll learn a valuable lesson. The story wouldn't read quite the same, would it? See, there's two reasons, because it boils down to this about giving up your lunch. There's two reasons why it's hard to give up your lunch, proverbially speaking. First, it's hard to care for other people when we comfort and when we're comfortable ourselves. I mean, there's only one person in the crowd who didn't need a miracle. That's the boy. And many of us think we don't need a miracle because, quite frankly, we're relatively comfortable. But maybe, just maybe, the miracle is not only going to benefit you, but it's going to benefit others. And by doing so, what God wants to do in and through you this year, they're going to see the power of God displayed in a way that will turn them to Christ. See, sometimes we don't want to give what's in our hand because we're comfortable. I love what Job says. God gives and God takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We love it when God fills our hands. But man, when God begins to take away and ask from us, all of a sudden it's mine. We revert to like this proverbial three-year-old. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. It's what Deshaun, if you were here last weekend, he talked about this in the weekend service. He preached on this and he made this statement. He said, you know, when Elijah is going and he finds the widow woman in Zarephath, and she's got just enough oil and enough meal to be able to make a cake for her and her son, and then they're going to eat it and die. She goes to him and she asks for water, and she says, no problem, I'll give you all the water she wants, because she had plenty of water. But when he asked her for the last food that she had, she begins to defend her position, and she begins to articulate her strategy of, no, you, this is all I have. This is for me and my son. There's not any extra. There's no more. There's no way I can give this to you. It's interesting to me, and Deshaun made this connection last weekend. That's many times what God asks of us. He doesn't want the water that we have plenty of. He wants the meal and a little bit of oil that we've been holding back. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to sacrifice. And because it's hard to give others what we have when we're comfortable ourselves. Well, they should have planned. They should have prepared. This is their fault. This is their situation. This isn't my problem. This is your problem. And the other reason why it's hard to give up your lunch sometimes is because God asks us to do things that, quite frankly, don't make sense always. I mean, there's just times God ask us to do things that just don't make sense. It's counterintuitive. I mean, quite frankly, everything about following Jesus is counterintuitive. Jesus says if you want to be first, then you've got to be willing to be last. If you want to be served, then you've got to first serve others. If you want to be the master, then you first have to be the servant. If you want to be the leader, then you must first follow. If you want to receive, then you have to first give. Well, I want to receive because I need something. But again, he asks of us, more than just the need, more than just me sensing that it's there, he asks of us to do what sometimes is seemingly very much against the odds, which is what happens in this particular situation. 5,000 men and their families with one lunch, that's like filling the Bradley Center and filling it with one McDonald's value meal. If you really want to get down to it. It's impossible. It's crazy. There is no way that works in any type of math or arena, except God puts his super onto the natural situation. And the truth is that it works because faith gives, because God asks it of us, not because it makes sense. Faith is a currency of heaven. It's believing that God will, when we will step out, when we'll do what God asks us to do, when we'll see the need and when we'll do our part and we'll sacrifice as God's speaking to our hearts, that God begins to show up and does his part. And I'm saying this to you, not to try to get you to give more money on this card, but so you can see God work in your life. Because some of you, the only miracles your kids know are the miracles that they read in the Bible. And you wonder why they don't have a firsthand relationship with God. It's because when was the last time that you had a need, that there was no way that God that you could meet that need except God had to show up, and you found yourself in miracle territory, and you sensed it, and your wife sensed it, and you both knew this was going on, and then God asked you to do something that was against all the odds, and he asked you to step out in faith and to trust him, not to take a leap, but to take a step and to walk in faith, and all of a sudden God shows up and does what is simply impossible. When was the last time? And if you don't have those experiences, how do you look at your kids and go, yeah, God's the same today, yesterday, and forever? Well, he's not in your life, Mom. He's not in your life, Dad. Well, we read about it in the Bible, and I heard about it at VBS, and I learned about it in Sunday school, and they talked about it at camp and in youth group and life kids. But when was the last time that you were able to sit there and go, listen, honey, listen, this is what God did, and begin to connect the dots for them? Began to show how God is in control of everything. See, the reason why our faith is not active and we're not seeing God do some miraculous, exciting, amazing things and we're not blessed all the more is because, not because we're not giving, it's because we withhold because of our own comfort. I go back to what I said in week one. We, if we're not careful, Life Church, become the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. We're rich and increased with wealth and we have need of nothing except we lose our first love, which is Jesus. And if we've lost Jesus, we've lost it all. Who cares what we're doing here? Who cares how great the worship is? Who cares how great the speaking is? Who cares how great the facilities are or the ministry is? If we don't have Jesus Christ, we are a social club. We're we're an NGO. We're just another group doing goodwill in the world. And that doesn't change anybody or save anybody. The only thing that changes a man's soul is when they hear about a God who loves them so much that he gave his one and only son, and his name is Jesus. And if they will simply accept Jesus, they will have eternal life, and God will take care of them in the today and forever. That's it. Amen. Sorry, I'm getting a little excited here. But there's a point where the miracle begins. There's a point where the miracle happens. Go back to John chapter 6. I love this in verse 10. And then Jesus says, have the people sit down. That phrase, as a pastor, as a minister, as a leader, it just goes through me, like in a good way. All of a sudden, Jesus in that phrase is saying, I'm fixing. Or as we say in the South, I'm ficking. To show you something. I am about to unleash the super onto your natural, that lunch. Have them sit down. And then he takes the loaves and he gives thanks. What's he doing? He's asking God to bless. He's asking God to invoke, he invokes the super onto the natural. And then what does he do? It doesn't say that suddenly there are 35 baskets. And they opened their eyes, and there was just, everybody had a value meal. No. He takes it, and he blesses it. And when he opens his eyes, it's still the same. But then he begins to say, now take it and distribute it. And they keep distributing from the same basket over and 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 over until everybody eats all they want, and they have all of their fill of the barley, and then they get to the fish, and everybody eats all they want, and everybody has all of their fill. And then Jesus says, hey, just to show you that this is no thing in the sight of God, why don't you collect the leftovers? And there's more left over than they began with. Because God's never trying to take from you. He's trying to bless you. And the reason why you don't have 12 baskets of blessing in your life is because you're not willing to give up the lunch in your hand. And the reason why churches don't have 12 baskets of blessing in their church is because they're not willing to preach and to release the one lunch that's in their hand. That's prosperity. You bet it is. Glad you know that word. That's a good word. I didn't come up with it. The Bible begins to talk about that in the Old Testament. And I believe in a theology of prosperity the same way I believe in a theology of suffering. You cannot have one without the other. This is the tension and the continuum in which we live with this side of eternity. But what I'm saying to you is that God loves you and wants good for you and wants to bless you. Isn't that what the word says? He wants to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could think or ask. He wants to, Malachi says, he wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you so great you don't have room enough to contain it. It's not my words, it's his words. It's not my idea, it's his. But he doesn't do it to take, he does it to bless. But it begins when you see the need. You sense the need. And then you step out of the boat. You step out of the comfortable situation. And you allow to put his super onto your natural. 2 weeks ago, I laid out a vision for the inner city for a campus in Milwaukee. And after that, I had several people send me texts, emails, phone calls to affirm the vision. And I'm confident today as I've ever been, that God's placed us in this position to make a significant impact on our city. I want to go back to the map that I showed you. It's going to come up on the screen, and you're going to see it here in just a second, that we said, look, this is what God's drawing us to do this year. This wasn't something we came to haphazardly. It wasn't something that we came to lightly. But we said, hey, in Milwaukee, we feel like that we're supposed to be somewhere between the corridor of Brown Deer and North Avenue, between 76th Street and Green Bay Ave. And so, you know, you've got North, Burleigh, Capitol, Hampton, Silver Spring Mill, Good Hope, all the way up to Brown Deer Road. And I told you we had what I felt very much in my heart is that there was a location, that there was a place that we had to begin with. And from there, we'd begin to work, a tenth of a mile, two-tenths of a mile, half-tenths of a mile. We'd begin to serve. But that God would open that door and that somebody here would have that was there. Now, how do I don't know anything. I don't know any more than you. And I'm no different of a person than you are. I just believe God's word. And I know what I don't have, which is a building here. If I did, I wouldn't ask you for it. I'd ask you for money. Do you understand? Which I'm getting to in a minute. I'm going to do both. But the reality is I'm going to start with the building because I know that's what we have to have. Well, last weekend, if you were at the 10:45 service, I wasn't here. Because on Wednesday at 3:18, I get an email completely abruptly in my day showing me this, and I wanted to go to this, that at Burleigh Avenue, at 56th and Burleigh, what has been historically a historical church there, and you'll see the aerial view right there, I was given the keys to that building, fully paid for, somewhere between $400,000 and $500,000 of value in assets right there. Seats around 400. You're going to see the inside of the building right there. And it's been an Assembly of God church for many, many, many years. It's Central Assembly of God. It's been that way for many years. There's about 35 people that are worshiping there on a Sunday morning. That used to be called Milwaukee Gospel Tabernacle. And it ran hundreds of people. And then Sam Peterson came in to become the pastor, and the church continued to grow. And Sam Peterson left that location and went to Calhoun Road, and the Great Brookfield Assembly of God was established out of this room. And in the day, in its heyday, in its time, this was overflowing with hundreds of people in a weekend service being there. And so now we've got all this square footage with classrooms, with everything that's there. There's 35 people that are there. I just met with a group this afternoon. I was there last weekend to say hi. I'm Aaron Cole, the pastor of Life Church, and you're becoming a campus. And we're so glad that we're family now. One church, multiple locations. And as you can see, it's a great, clean space. And there's a lot of potential, but there's also a lot of opportunity that's there. And so God has miraculously provided and given us a space and a facility to be able to begin to do exactly what we had in our heart to do and did not know prior to coming into this year of the opportunity that's there. Because from this place, we'll be able to, as you can see, the neighbors around there, the people that are around there, the schools that are around there, all the way to downtown, just north of the downtown, right to Milwaukee, this is what God's opened up for us. Can you give God praise at all? Amen. that's a mic drop. I should just mic drop the mic and walk off. I'm telling you, in 15 years of pastoring, I have never had something like that happen. I'm so excited. I told Tammy, if there was a way I could just preach there every week, I would. I've officed out of there every day this week. I have prayed. When it snowed on Tuesday, I cleared the sidewalks myself. I picked up the trash yesterday myself. I just wanted to be around. I just wanted to be there. I just wanted to walk there. I just began to pray. There was a woman that got off the bus, and she's in her mid-50s, and she's coming home from work, and she's got a sack of groceries, and I said, good evening, ma'am, and she says, hello, sir, and I just thought, wow. Right in the middle of all this, this is what God's given us. I'm telling you, get your Diet Coke and your bag of Funyuns. It's on like Donkey Kong. I'm just telling you. Life Church, I don't know what all God has, but I'm telling you. In the New Testament, there's a story, an account, where those that were infirmed and that were sick would lay around what's called the Pool of Bethesda. And when the waters would be troubled, they would get in as fast as they could because they were healing waters. There are seasons in the life of a church that God begins to move. It's like I told the staff this week. There are seasons where you see a piece of property and it's like farming, and you're gonna buy that property, and so you buy it. But there's just promise. There's no harvest. And so you began to pull up the stumps, and you began to pick up the rocks, because you've got to prepare the soil before you ever plant the seed. And then once the field is clear, then you begin to till up the soil, and you're working the soil. And again, you're working, but there's only promise. There's only promise. There's no faith becoming sight at this point. It's just belief that this is rich soil and that God can do something here. And then you begin to get the seed and you plant the soil. And then you water the soil. And then all of a sudden people go, oh, there's nothing ever been there but just a bunch of trees. And all of a sudden the soil begins to produce, because that's what it does. Genesis chapter 8, verse 3. For as long as this earth shall endure, there will be seed, time, and harvest. It's just how it works. And then it grows, and then the crop grows. And then there comes a day where it's harvest. If you've ever been around a farming community, I was born in a farming community, where when it's harvest times, man, that the combines are going, the tractors are going, everybody's going. My dad would tell me as a little boy that they would let out school in the fall because they would all go pick cotton for 3 weeks, because so many people fed their families through the wintertime. That's how they bought their school clothes. That's how they did what they did, because it was harvest time. And from sunup to sundown, man, you ate when you could, but you were harvesting, because if it was a bumper crop, it was all you could do. And I'm telling you, we've been through a season where we were buying the field. We've been through a season where we were picking up the rocks. We were pulling up the stumps, and everybody said nothing would happen. We went through a season where we tilled the soil, but nothing happened. We went through a season where we planted the seed and nothing happened. We went through a season where we began to see it sprout. We began to see it grow, and God began to move, and God began to open. And then there comes this opportunity, this season in the life of a church that's harvest time. And that's where we are right now. That's why I'm so excited. That's why I'm asking you, as you take this commitment card today, don't take this lightly. This is the most important missions appeal I've ever made in the history of this church to this date. Because the waters are troubled, because God is moving, and God has provided $500,000 piece of property for you and for I to be able to do what He's put in our heart to do. Do you understand? He's beginning with that one thing. It's like Jesus saying, hey, get them to sit down. It's on now. Yeah, here, give me the lunch. Let me pray over it. Here's what's going to happen. Now I want you to begin to do. I know I'm excited. You should have saw me on Monday. So I want you to pray, and I know you'll pray. I want you to go as we go into the city and we minister to needs. But what I'm asking you to do now is to give. To write on this card what it is that God's going to have you do. Before you do, I'm asking you to sacrifice this year. What do you mean? Well, anytime you're giving, there's three questions you ask yourself. First of all, what can I afford? That's a budgetary question. That's what good, fiscally conservative upper Midwesterners do all the time. The next question is, well, what can I sacrifice? If I cut the cable or I don't go on this vacation, what can I give up? There's a deeper question. There's a deeper question beyond what I can afford and what I can sacrifice. It's, what can I trust God to do through me? Brad Rosenberg was here a year and a half ago and did our One Day to Feed the World. Brad said something in that service. I was sitting on the front row, and he was just talking about this. And I know Brad. He's legit, the real deal. And he said, you know what? He said, God spoke to his heart. He learned this from his dad. That the biggest check he writes every month, he brings the tithe. But beyond that, it's not to a car payment or to his house payment. It's to missions. See, what I'm asking you to do doesn't affect me personally. Doesn't affect anybody in this room personally, but it affects eternity. When we bring the tithe, all of that affects every one of us. It keeps the lights on and the heat on. It keeps the goldfish and the snacks for the kids and chairs and everything that we have. But greater, it's above and beyond. And he said, I began to trust God. And he said, I've been doing this for years. And the biggest check that Angie and I, Brad said, writes every month is to missions. And honestly, that wasn't me. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I know when God speaks. You know when God speaks. There was a time when Tammy and I were youth pastoring. And God spoke to my heart about giving $10,000 to Speed the Light personally. And I made $27,000 that year. And my wife was working at the church, and she made another 12. I know we were rolling in the dough. But God wasn't asking me what I could afford. He wasn't asking me what I could cut, because I couldn't afford to do that on my own. And I couldn't cut that on my own. But he wanted to bless me. And I remember telling Tammy, Tammy, I think this is what God wants to do. And we're to trust him with this. And she said, I agree with you. And I mean, as a 27-year-old youth pastor, I learned the lesson that I cannot give God. So every time God speaks, palms up, God gives and takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So that day when Brad was here, the Lord spoke to my heart. That I want you to prepare yourself, Aaron, to be able to do that. So this year, the biggest check we're going to write every month is going to be to greater. Oh, we bring the tithe. If I don't tithe, I get fired. Okay? You don't want that right there? Because that's my ministerial credentials are all that connected to that. And we give to the church. I'm never going to take an offering that I don't ask you to give in. But God's asking us, Tammy and I, to sacrifice. And there may be some of you in this room that God may be asking the exact same thing of. Here's what I do know. He wants to do some amazing things through you and through us. And I'm telling you, if you trust me at all, regardless what you do, I don't know what you pledge. I don't know what you give. This is a season where God is putting his super onto our natural. And I don't understand it, except I know that Jesus is in it.